The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
When we read the New Testament and see the description that it gives to us there about Christianity, we see that it never describes Christianity as just a passing thing in life. It never compares it to something like a hobby or anything of that sort. Christianity is not supposed to be just another small thing we add to our lives. Instead, Christianity is described as a life itself. Today we're going to be looking at Paul's very familiar statement from Galatians 2, verse 20, where he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The life that I now live. Christianity is life. It is not just a way to live, but it is life itself. And that's what we need to appreciate as we strive to serve the Lord from day to day. We need to realize that living in sin is death. Ephesians 2, for example, verse 1, describes us in our sins and trespasses as being dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's not talking about physical death there. He's talking about spiritual death, because there are so many people in this world who are alive physically, but dead spiritually. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus after his 40 days of fasting to prove that he was the Son of God by using his miraculous ability to change stones into bread? And do you remember Jesus' response to that temptation? Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Jesus used the term bread there to stand for food of all kinds. It's not just the necessities for physical life that we need to be seeking for. Yes, we need food to survive physically. But that's not what real life is all about. There are plenty of people in the world that are only concerned with the physical necessities of life. And they live physically. Spiritually, though, they're dead as they can be. Real life comes when we abide by everything that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible shows us this life. And this life that we live is a life that's governed by the things that God would have us to do. By His grace, He has shown us the way to life. And His grace has revealed to us the way to live. Titus 2, starting in verse 11, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." What was His purpose in providing salvation for us? It was making us to be His special people. We live a life that God provides through Jesus Christ. This life that we live is a life full of blessing. It's a life full of purpose, a life full of meaning, a life full of responsibility. But it's the only way that we can have real life. Because while we may continue to breathe and our hearts may continue to beat, and we go to bed at night and we get up in the morning, and that may continue for many years, when the end of that time comes and our body finally stops working, we stop breathing, the heart stops beating, and we die, what then? If all we have lived for has been the continuation of this physical life, then when that ends, what's left? Nothing. But if we have lived a different kind of life, a life that emphasizes things that are greater, things that are better, then when this physical life ends, we have something greater and something better to look forward to. This life we now live is a life full of blessing now that leads to and promises us a life full of blessing in the world to come forevermore. So let's think about this life. I told you we'd be looking at that familiar statement of Paul's there in Galatians 2. Let's just think about what this life is as Paul describes it here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The first thing that we see about this great life that Paul talks about is that it is a cross-centered life. The whole emphasis in Paul's life was on the cross of Jesus Christ. His day-to-day living and his preaching of the gospel all focused on the crucifixion of Jesus. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the importance of the cross in the message that he preached to these people when he came to them. In 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start there at about verse 21. And notice what Paul says here. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, if men were left to themselves to find a way to God, to find a way of salvation, to find the right way to live, they'd never come up with what God planned. Men in their wisdom always go awry when it comes to trying to please God. And this was part of God's wisdom. It demonstrates how great God's wisdom is to say that we cannot rely on ourselves. We have to depend upon God. And so it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. It may seem like a foolish plan. It may seem like a foolish message when we examine it with human wisdom. But it's not foolish at all to submit to the wisdom of God. We read on and we see there that it says, for the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the wisdom of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified. That's the central point of our message, Paul said. Because without the crucifixion of Jesus, salvation would not be possible. This escape from spiritual death that sin brings could never be possible without the crucifixion of Christ. We drop down to chapter 2. And Paul tells them, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So many preachers will rely on their own abilities as public speakers. And there are some great public speakers in the world today, men who preach messages that they say are the message of God, and they can really move people. And they are tremendous speakers. But if that's what they're relying on to convince people, if that's what they're relying on to change people's lives, they're relying on the wrong thing. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he said, when I came to you, I didn't rely on excellence of speech. I didn't depend on human wisdom. That wasn't the central point of what I declared to you. Instead, he said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus is the central point of our salvation. If it had not been for Jesus' death, we could never be saved. We would continue in our lost, spiritually dead state all the way to the judgment and all the way into eternity forevermore, remain separated from God by our sin, thus experiencing that second death, that eternal separation from God. Peter emphasized the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ in his teaching as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about our redemption. And this idea of redemption is common in Scripture. And when you go back to the Old Testament and you see where this idea comes from, it has a little more meaning. Because redemption might be one of those religious words that has lost its real meaning. Well, let me briefly explain what's behind the idea of redemption. When people in those times owed a debt that they could not repay, they could be put into slavery, serving the person they owed until the debt was paid off. Now, if a family member, for example, knew of your situation, if you were sold into slavery because of some debt that you owed, he could redeem you by coming and paying off the debt. And when he paid off the debt, then you would be set free. That's redemption. We owe a debt, as it were, because of our sin. It's not a debt we can work off. We'll stay enslaved because of that sin forevermore, unless we are redeemed. And Jesus came to redeem us. Now, this life that we're talking about, this cross-centered life, it centers on the cross because of what the cross and Jesus' death there did for us. It brought about our redemption. Notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, if I owed a debt to my neighbor and I became his slave because of that, then somebody could come and pay money to redeem me. But our redemption price that Peter's talking about could not be secured with money. Not with silver or gold or anything like that. Instead, he says, it was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What was the price that had to be paid for our redemption? It was the blood of Christ. Jesus had to die to redeem you and me. And thus this life we live must be centered on the cross, because the cross made it possible. John focuses on the cross in 1 John 1, verse 7, when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What cleanses us? Jesus' blood. This cross-centered life that we live is a life in which we fully understand the significance of what Jesus did. As Paul said back there in Galatians 2:20, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. If he hadn't done that, I'd be hopelessly lost. So would you. And thus our life centers on the cross because of what Jesus did for us. But now notice what that means. I have been crucified with Christ. Now this indicates the kind of change that has to take place when we live this life. A life in which we've put to death a former way of living. Romans chapter 6 talks about this concept of being crucified with Christ and buried with Him in baptism and so on. I want you to notice what verse 6 of Romans 6 says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old way of living. That kind of life in which we practiced sin. Sin governed us. That has to be put to death. We cannot continue in that. And when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, he's talking about that great change. Compare that with Colossians 3, where Paul tells us to put to death our members that are on the earth. Put a complete stop to that way of living. It's a cross-centered life because we understand what Jesus' death on the cross did for us, but also what is required of us to live this life, and it is a crucifixion of myself to live for Him. It's a cross-centered life. In the second place, it is a life of consecration. A life of consecration. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Consecration. My life is completely devoted to serving Christ. And what else could we expect when we consider the fact that Jesus died to make my life possible? Now, this life I live, Paul says, is a life in which Jesus lives in me. I've often thought about that, and it dawned on me one day that if Jesus is living in me, like Paul said he lived in him, then my life ought to reflect that. And when I go back and I read about the way Jesus lived his life, and I see the kinds of things he did, the kinds of attitudes he displayed, and so on, then if Jesus really is living in me, then I ought to be displaying those same kinds of attitudes in my life. I ought to be doing the same kinds of things he was doing. The popular bracelets that came out several years ago that had the initials WWJD, standing for What Would Jesus Do? That really is the very principle that we should be living by, because if Jesus is living in me, then there ought to be a consistency between the way my life goes and the way he lived his life. It's a consecrated life. Now, Paul says, I live this life in the flesh. And by that, he simply means I'm still physically alive, because certainly there's no way that we can live a life for Christ and live for the flesh. We may be living in the flesh, but we certainly are not living for the flesh. You see, living for the flesh would mean that we are living a life in which the things associated with the flesh, that is, the physical world, the material world, the sensual pleasures, and so on, all of those things together, that those are the things that we follow after. Those are the things that are important to us and that guide us and govern us and shape our decisions. But we can't do that and follow the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1 here, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You do not walk according to the flesh. Walking after the flesh, or walking according to the Spirit. You see, God by His Spirit has revealed the very things that He wants us to do right here in this book, in the Bible. And everything we need to know about how to please God and how to live for Him and so on is found right here. And we have the choice of following that, living according to those things. And when we do, Paul says, we are walking after the Spirit. But if we choose to reject those things and to live a life in which self rules, and physical things are most important, material things are of greatest value, and our sensual pleasures are the things that we seek to fulfill, then we're walking after the flesh. But look at what he says. Drop down to verse 5 of Romans 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So what do you set your mind on? Do you set your mind on the things of the flesh? What's going to bring me pleasure in life? What's going to help me get ahead? What's going to help me to get as much of this world's goods as I can? What's going to make me most popular? What's going to bring me the most benefit for me in my life? And so on. If you set your mind on those kinds of things, you're walking after the flesh. Your life is not consecrated. It's not devoted to Jesus Christ. But when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, the things that God has revealed in His Word, then your life is governed by different principles. There are different standards at play in your life than when you set your mind on the things of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about this distinction again. And he contrasts two different things: the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now notice this. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not living the life. It's not a consecrated life. It is not a life that has been devoted to the service of Jesus Christ. But now, on the other hand, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the choice is ours. Do we walk after the flesh? Do we walk after the Spirit? The life that we ought to live is a consecrated life in which we follow after the things of God. One more thing about this life. It's a life of confidence. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith characterizes this life that we're discussing. And this faith enables us to be people of tremendous confidence. Because that's what faith produces for us. Confidence. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, the first verse of that chapter there tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what that is indicating is that faith produces for us something that gives meaning to life. The substance of things hoped for. What is it that undergirds our hope? It's our faith. I have a hope for a home in heaven. Not because I've been there and visited it and have seen a deed with my name on it. But I have faith. I've seen the promises of God. And I believe those promises of God. And that faith undergirds my hope. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now that word evidence is translated in some other versions as assurance. Because really that's what it's talking about. This idea of evidence is that there is something to go by. Faith's not a blind leap in the dark. We have evidence to consider. We have reason to believe. And that reason to believe, that evidence that we have, produces an assurance in us that makes us confident. You see, as we think about the life that we live and the things that we endure and the various hurdles and trials that we have to overcome, we keep our eyes firmly fixed on heaven. And we have this confidence because we trust in the promises of God. And thus, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we can walk by faith, not by sight. No, I've never been to heaven. I've never seen it. Not with my physical eyesight. But I've seen it by faith. And the evidence is here in the Word of God that shows me that that place is real. That promise is trustworthy. And the God who made that promise can be relied upon. And therefore, I can live with confidence. I can approach life with an attitude that says, I can do whatever God wants me to do. Famous statement that Paul made, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul was in prison when he made that statement. That may not sound like it fits to some people. How could a man imprisoned who is not in control of his own destiny and what happens to him. How can that man have such confidence? He couldn't, but he could. Because, you see, his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was not in anybody who would get him out of prison. His confidence was in the Lord. I can do. I have an ability. I have the wherewithal to accomplish what the Lord wants me to accomplish. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christians need to be the most confident people in all the world because the life we live is a life of faith. A faith that produces a confidence in us that enables us to look beyond what we see in front of us. We do face difficulties in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter and on into the beginning of chapter 5, Paul talked about the kinds of things that he had had to endure in his experiences as a Christian. And he says this starting in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul said, I can look at this light affliction. These persecutions and trials and difficulties that I've had to endure, that's not that much. It takes great faith to be able to look at those kinds of difficulties in life and say, yes, it's hard to make it through, but I can make it through with God's help because something greater and something better is waiting for me when this life is over. This life we live is a life of confidence. It's a life of consecration. And it's a life that is cross-centered. What about you? Are you living that life? Have you been crucified with Christ? You know, the only way you can be crucified with Christ is if you make up your mind to put an end to the sinful way of living that you've been involved in. And you're no different from anybody else. Everybody is involved in sinful living. But everybody also has the opportunity to put an end to that. You don't have to stay in that state. You don't have to continue to be a slave to your sin. You can put that way of living to death by repenting. Of course, it's your faith in God and in Jesus Christ that moves you to repent. But you make up your mind to stop that way of living. And you turn to the Lord. Now, what do you do with somebody who's dead, who's been crucified? You bury them, don't you? And with us, we're buried with Christ in baptism. Because it's at that point that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of our sins. And thus, we're able to be raised from that grave of baptism to walk in new life. This life that centers on the cross. This life that is consecrated for Jesus Christ. This life that is confident that He's true to His promises and we will be able to do whatever He wants us to do. It's the best life that we can live. It's a life full of purpose. It's a life full of promise. It's a life full of potential. But it's the life that only Jesus can give. I hope that's where you're living today.